just, you know, kind of what we're where we're going here. We finished Mark, and so last week is Easter. It was interesting that the I went to the lectionary scriptures, and it happened that that last chapter of Mark was the gospel. So I kind of went, well, there, I think we can be done with Mark, and got through that, and it was good. So moving forward, what I'm thinking now is staying with the Easter season. In the lectionary, the Easter season goes up through May 19th, including Ascension Sunday, some things in there. So like today is the first Sunday after Easter and the second Sunday. So we're going to go with that for a few weeks here just to explore the many facets of resurrection. The consequences, the ripples that go out. It's like a diamond with facets shining in all kinds of ways and things that it's done and effects that it has. And I just want to stick with that for a little bit as we move forward. Going into summer, looking at possibly 1 Peter or Amos. We'll see. That's where we're going. Okay, so for today. The repercussions of resurrection, that powerful event was like a nuclear bomb going off and spreading across the whole world. Now, it's good to pause in these times. This is part of the reason I want to do this, because we so often, our tendency in our post-enlightenment Western culture is to see things from a certain point of view, in a post-enlightenment Western culture sort of a way, often more individualistic than anything else. You know, so we see resurrection, we see it in terms of forgiveness for me, salvation for me, eternal life for me, wholeness for me, healing for me, you know, that kind of thing. And for you, but, you know, it's pretty compartmentalized often. All right? We see it in the music that this play, Christian music, very self-centric in some ways. It's a critique, I know, and I'm not, but you know, there's some good stuff out there. But you know, sometimes I just think, oh, it just seems pretty us-centered. Often, we've seen it in our evangelism, right? We when to share the gospel was to present a set of propositions. God has a plan for you. You're a sinner. He wants to take care of that. Accept Jesus as your personal Savior. You'll be saved. Believe this. Accept these propositions and you'll be saved. You see it in our devotions, in our learning. It's often, you know, I want to read books or Bible studies so that I can be closer to God, so that I can know more. And the more I know, then the better off I'll be. Now, those are good things. You know me, I love a good book. There are good things to be learned. But we have to be careful here. If we take all these things in just intellectual terms, okay, belief, right belief, doctrines, tenets, creeds, and we think that if I know the right things, then I'm okay. Then I am saved. You have to be careful there, folks. Very careful. And I think we'll see that as we go through a few things today. See, because resurrection is so much more than, so much more powerful. It's cosmic in nature than simply a path for my individual self to make sure I don't go to hell. Much more. I mean, we're talking kingdom of God stuff. The restoration of all things stuff. Healing. And in that facet, the multifaceted diamond of resurrection is an idea of unity. That because of the resurrection, Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, unified us together in Him. And as we looked at these scriptures today, we saw some interesting themes. We saw, I think I'm going to propose to you this, that unity and fellowship is not just the result of resurrection, okay? But in a way, it is what is the reason for the resurrection. The resurrection was for the very purpose of unifying us. And I'll explain as we go along, okay? But first, let's start with a few things. We saw in Psalm 133 that was read, simply, hey, unity is a good thing, right? How blessed is when people are, when brothers are unified. And the picture in the very poetic way of Psalm 133 was of abundance and fruitfulness, of, you know, the dew on Hermon's beard, all these things. That's a picture of goodness. That psalm is a psalm of ascents. It's being said as people are walking up to worship together. How blessed it is to be unified is the message. It's a protection against enemies. It's a wholeness together. And that idea of unity is an important one. Again, throughout centuries. I mean, it's for humans, it's be united in some ways or die, right? That's why communities came together. That's why cities were built. You know, it's why, you know, nations are made. It's to protect themselves from different things. And so it's a good thing. And so we see then this worship of Yahweh that unified his people was their primary identity for Israel. It's who they were. If you want to identify them, it was they are these followers of Yahweh. And they made that known in that unity together. Now, we see throughout scriptures that God's intention of them being a unified people for the blessing of nations was corrupted. We saw Israel fail off and over. Taken over by, rather than being a people to bless nations, they focused on them being a nation. Their nationalism overtook their identity as the people of God. And so they had to struggle with that. So that idea of a unified people of God that we saw in the Old Testament, then coming into the New Testament and with resurrection, it makes the unity even stronger and even more important. Now, we saw some of the immediate effects of resurrection in the early church. The reading from Acts is an amazing bunch of scriptures. Nobody had any needs. Everyone came together. If they ever needed anything, they got it. People sold land and just gave it to the church so that nobody had any needs. There's no poor people, no hungry people, no people without clothing, nobody without shelter. Nobody. That is impressive. That is a picture of the kingdom of God and the unity that is in that. They are of one heart, one mind. They shared everything. And in the midst of that, what were the apostles talking about? Resurrection. And that message is so powerful. It was drawing people in by the hundreds. And they saw the unity that these people had. And it was amazing. There is an immediate effect, a transformation that takes place When the Holy Spirit comes and we believe and we are part of this thing that's bigger than us. That's how it should be. Then we came to this, the scriptures in 1 John, and I found it very interesting. I'm going to turn there. Because here's where I saw this reason for resurrection. Now, we saw that John, in the language that he's familiar with, that proclaiming the Word Jesus, and this life that he is, this life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim it to you for eternal life, which is from the Father, right? And in verse 3, We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. They wanted to proclaim this gospel so that they proclaim the word of life so that they can have a personal relationship with Jesus in their heart and not go to hell. No, so they can have fellowship with them. That their desire was to take them in. Now, they also explained then, our fellowship is with Jesus, so it was kind of a connection. We want you in with us, because with us is with Jesus. But it's not this individual. You are taking into a unified group of people. The purpose of this restoration of the world is to unify us, to bring us together. There's no mention in here of a people outside of a church body. We just don't see that. And so one of the very reasons for resurrection was unity and fellowship and togetherness, that God can make things whole. That's what I mentioned in Ephesians before communion. The hostility, the walls that divide us are gone in Christ. There's one new man and woman in Christ. They preached a desire for fellowship so that you can be with us and with Christ. And if we're with the Father and Jesus and you fellowship with us, you are with the Father and Jesus. There's a connection of relationship to God and with us and with each other that we often want to just kind of separate. I have a relationship with God. I have a relationship with people. Sometimes it may touch a little bit. But for the Christian, it's a matter of unity. We are unified with each other as much as we are unified with Christ. So the question is then, why did Jesus have to die and be resurrected, right? I mean, that's the kind of the central question that people have. Why? Why this? Why this way? Was this simply to forgive our sins? Yes. Okay, yes. Verses 8 and 9 of 1 John 1 tell us that, right? If we claim to be without sin, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins. Yes. Is it simply so that I just won't suffer in hell? Well, yes, that happens. But I want to suggest again that is not the why of Jesus going to die for us and then being resurrected. It wasn't, again, careful how you hear me here. I'll be careful how I say it. All right? Those things had to happen to accomplish what God really wanted. Okay? Yes, God wanted to forgive our sins, but that was not the end game. That is not his desire. He didn't look at us and say, oh, these poor people, they need their sins forgiven. I better take care of that for them. I was thinking about it this way. Imagine a big litter of kittens. Cute kittens, right? And they're all loose, and they're heading towards a busy roadway. And you see that, and you go, oh my goodness. I don't want to see kittens get run all over the place. So you run over there, and you help them, make sure they get across, and they're safe. And, okay, we're good. Okay? The purpose was, I want to make sure that they don't get squished. Okay? Or, you could elect this way, and I see the kittens, and I love them. And I go, you know what? I'm going to take those kittens home. But I'm not being able to take them home unless I provide a way for them to not get run over on the roadway. And so I do what I have to do to make sure they don't get squished so that I can take them home as my own and raise them and they're mine. Do you see the difference there? It's different. God's end was not just so that you don't get squished. God wants you. He loves you. He wants fellowship with you. That was his desire. To have a people. The Bible talks about him as a bride. That's why Jesus died. And that's why there's resurrection. And that's why unity is so important. That he loved you so much. He's gathering you, but he's also gathering us. We are the bride. I am not the bride. We are the bride. And so we have to think of it in that way. So that's why I suggest that the purpose of resurrection, one to look at, is for fellowship, to unify us for his bride. We are being unified for him. And we look at it that way. So, how does this happen? That then is a final question, or another question. How does this happen? As we looked at the reading from John, and the famous story, and I think the unfortunate moniker that Thomas got, right? Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. Poor guy is forever known as the doubter guy. And I think it's unfortunate because that's not the point of the story. I wish we could, you know, if anything, it was Thomas the grace getter. Thomas the forgiven. Thomas the brought back into fellowship guy. That was the point of the story. But as we think of how does this unity happen, as we think of how does this fellowship commence and come together, how are we brought into this family and fellowship with God and with each other? What began there when Jesus first, he said, receive the Holy Spirit. We have to remember that we are and have the privilege of having God's Spirit in us. That in that happening, when we believe, God's Spirit enters us and we have it. There's that oneness up there. There's a unity there. And then the chapter goes on with Thomas and explains at the end that we are to believe. Because you see me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. It's by believing that you may have life in his name. That's how the chapter ends there. It's by believing. So, the question I have is, what is believing? What is believing? I mentioned the beginning, right? We Americans, 2024, are the product of a post-enlightenment perspective. Facts, tenets, creeds, and belief is usually thought, the idea is that it's what you think about something or accept something as true. It's a cognitive agreement with an idea, I guess would be the best way to put it. A cognitive agreement with an idea. The idea that Jesus Christ died on a cross, was buried, and was raised after 3 days. Often we would think, okay, I agree with that idea. I believe that. But there's a problem here. We've talked about this before. If we think of being a Christian as simply ascribing to a certain set of doctrines or tenets or creeds, you know, we often call those our beliefs, right? Go to a website. What do we believe is on there? It happens in our head. I just changed my mind. Like an atheist decides, yes, I think there is a God. I just changed my mind. Or a Muslim could say, yes, I think that Jesus was raised from the dead. Changed his mind. Again, our evangelism often reflects this. We ask them, our challenge is, pray this prayer. Do you believe this? And then we set them on the road towards better understanding and learning so they can intellectually take in it all. And again, those are good things. Remember, in 2 Kings, there's a story about a man named Naaman. Naaman was a high ruler kind of guy in Syria, and he had leprosy. And there was a young Israelite, a girl, a servant, that had been taken in a raid, a slave. And in hearing about Naaman's condition, had mentioned to her master, oh, if only Naaman could see a prophet in Israel, where I come from, and the God there could heal him. And so he told Naaman, and Naaman said, okay. And in fact, the king of Syria sent a letter ahead. Naaman came, and the story goes, it was interesting, you know, Elijah just kind of put him off, and Naaman got really ticked off. He said he just had to go and wash himself in the Jordan River, and he's going, I came here to wash the stupid river. I could have done that at home. But at the end, of the story, when Naaman, his presuppositions about who God is are broken down. His presuppositions on how things work. He wanted this mystical experience where you go to a prophet in a certain place and woo, and things happen. And Elijah said, whatever, just go in the river, you're fine. When all that got broken down, it was healed. Naaman declares, I worship and sacrifice to no one else but Yahweh. He's the true God. He took some dirt. He took some dirt with a vat just to kind of symbolize that commitment to no other God. Now, here's the interesting thing as I look at that story. Naaman believed in Yahweh. Why would he come if he didn't believe that there was this God amongst maybe others? Intellectual assent was there. He believed in him, that he existed or was there. But it wasn't until his beliefs got broken down and he saw that God is not manipulated. He doesn't need your money. He does what he does by his grace alone. There's nothing Naaman did. God just said, sure, I'll heal you. And he did. When it came down to that, when Naaman finally understood, he gave his allegiance to this Yahweh. That is what belief is. It's not just this an intellectual assent. I know this is a thing. It's allegiance. It's bowing the knees. I'm following you to the exclusion of all else. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. I'm not acknowledging that the United States exists. Yeah, sure it exists. You're pledging allegiance there. That is what we need. That is belief. We believe we are saying this is true, and it's true enough that I am giving everything to it. And in that belief, then the what comes out of that, there's things like in Acts 4, where you go, you know what? Man, I've got money. What do I? Let's be generous. Let's heal. Let's give food, shelter. This is the kingdom of God at work here. That's belief. And that's what brings the unity that is spoken of here. Because we have so many things that divide us. When I say us, I mean talking about Christians, right? We take every excuse we can to try to figure out ways to where we can exclude or disagree with each other. You know, you baptized by sprinkling on a baby, and you baptized by dumping in a tank, and, you know, you think Jesus is coming before the tribulation, you think Jesus is coming after tribulation, you think women can be pastors, you think women can't be pastors. Again, now these are important things. Please don't hear that I'm minimizing things, okay? But there are differences, and we have to sort through those. But where is our allegiance in these things? if my main allegiance is Jesus and Him resurrected and not evangelical free USA or Southern Baptist or Presbyterian or whatever. See, do you see what I'm getting here? Unity. It's not unity, folks, if we're not unified. And we have to stop figuring out ways that I can exclude somebody who's a Christian who believes this, but maybe not in the exact same way I do, or not the same way, or they're not the same color, or whatever it is that we would want to put upon somebody else. In that picture in Revelation, when all the nations are before God, that's all of us. And the call in our belief is to start doing that now. The kingdom of God is here. Start acting like it. Stop excluding each other for reasons that are completely outside of what the Bible would call for us to do. And I don't care if it's politics or polity. Stop it. I have to stop it. And I'm guilty, folks. I see, and we're quick to judge. And I see some of the news, and they say they're a Christian, and I go, I don't know. Maybe I don't like the way they act. I don't like the way they vote. I don't like whatever it is. Shame on me. Let us do what we can to be united, to believe in Jesus, to let those things bind us. And let us learn how to disagree. We can be unified and disagree. Because if we can't, then we're in big, big trouble. We can. I know we can. We want to make following Jesus, our allegiance to Jesus, our primary identity marker. What makes us who we are. Above everything else, above family, above city, above nationality, whatever it is. Make that your primary identity marker, and everything will flow out of that and the practical implications from that. Jesus didn't just die for my sins. He died for the sins of the whole world. And that's the message we want to put out. So the question is, do you believe? Now, maybe we struggle. Sure we do. Maybe we stumble. Don't let us stumble. Throw you off track. Remember Thomas. Thomas the grace getter. Didn't believe. Said, I can't believe unless I see. And then Jesus even said, stop, Thomas. It's okay. Jesus will do what he needs to do for you. But don't be afraid to stay with him. And think of your relationship with God, your belief, as allegiance. Bowing the knee, surrendering to a king, wherever that may be. And try to then think of that as an Acts 4 kind of allegiance. Where you give of yourself, where those around you do not have needs, where you're willing, if you have a need, to let me know. So that together we can show we are Christians by our love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the unity that comes through the sacrifice of Jesus and the power of his resurrection. Lord, people, I pray, God, and ask that people would know we're Christians by our love. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to believe. Not just in our head. Not just a prayer or a card signed at an evangelistic meeting, but a complete turning of our allegiance to you and away from this world and the things of this world. Thank you, God, for what you give to us. We are grateful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.